Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastors Becca Bruner and Jonathan Meixel.
Welcome to Paley Presbyterian Church. We're especially glad that you've chosen to join us this day, this month, for this series, because it's really, really important. What we're going to talk about today and for the rest of this month, we really believe is critically important. Important if we're going to live out the vision to which God has called us. You've heard us say it here before. Our vision at Paley Presbyterian Church is by God's grace, we end relational poverty by inviting all people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and into authentic relationships with one another. We believe God is not only calling us to do that, but that God is at work among us doing that even today. We're seeing God work in significant and amazing and beautiful ways. But the journey isn't without hardship. There are times in all of our lives where that's an easier path to follow, and there are times when that becomes a lot more difficult. We have, over these last several months, had a couple of situations and circumstances that have made this call to end relational poverty a more difficult thing to live out. COVID-19, with all of its shutdowns and social distancing, has separated us relationally. It's been underscored just today by the fact that we're worshiping together through a camera lens and in different places all throughout the region and literally across the country and world. And yet we've come together through the Know God sermon series, through small groups that so many of you have been a part of, through the ways in which you have beautifully looked out for one another and made phone calls and sent notes and cared for one another. We have worked to end relational poverty even in the midst of the trying times of this pandemic in which we find ourselves. We've also seen over the last couple of months with the ongoing national response to the deaths of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery and the ways that our culture has responded to that, we've seen again in this different way the relational poverty that is so much a part of our community and our culture and our world, particularly as it comes to race relations and racial justice. We've recognized that we've been disconnected from one another. In so many of these circumstances, we've talked past one another. We've not been in a position to listen and to learn and to care truly for one another. So our sense as your pastors is that now is a time for that to change. This is a time to slow down, to stop, in fact, a time to learn, a time to discern how God can lead us forward as being a part of ending this particular part of relational poverty that impacts all of us in our world. So starting today, during the remaining months of August, we're going to listen to God. Listen to the ways that God is going to speak to us through Scripture and through some different voices that we may not normally hear from.
So as we begin this series today, we're going to listen to the words from the Old Testament prophet Micah. Now, from what we know of Micah's world, we know that his original audience were the people of Israel, and he spoke to them somewhere kind of in the range between 750 and 686 BC. And like all the prophets who came before him, Micah didn't pull any punches. He was God's messenger, and God wasn't particularly happy with the people of Israel. And it's Micah's job to tell the people why. So that's what he's doing. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, Micah 6, Micah speaks to the people of Israel kind of in this dialogue form. He kind of gives voice both to God and to the people as they speak back and forth to one another. It's a conversation that's been going on between God and God's people for a whole lot of years now. And here's what he has to say, Micah 6, starting at verse 1. He says, "Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. I'm going to pause there for 1 second. So this is God speaking in this part, and God's essentially saying, just guys, look back, remember all the things that I did for you. He lists some of the more significant saving acts God did on behalf of the people of Israel, leading them out of slavery in Egypt, delivering them from foreign enemies like King Balak of Moab, and so much more. Over and over again, God has intervened to protect and to provide for his people. So now it's the people's turn to respond. And so Micah continues, giving the voice of the people talking back to God, starting at verse 6. And they say, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So again, God's voice, God says, look, remember, please just look back at all that I've done for you. And the people, well, they respond, sorry if this is an offensive characterization to any who are listening, but a little bit like surly adolescents. You know, they're attitude-y. God says, look all I've done for you. And they say, great, awesome. Look at all that God has done for us. What are we supposed to do? Like, how can we possibly ever respond? How can we live up to God's standard? What do you want from us, God? You want, like, I don't know, a one-year-old calf? Oh, you want thousands of rams? You want 10,000s of rivers of oil? What do you want from us? Do you expect us to give you our firstborn child and to save us from our sin? To be very clear, that's not actually what they're offering. They're not actually wanting to give any of those things to God. No, what they're doing is they're throwing their hands up. They're claiming there's nothing they can do. They can't possibly ever please God. But God is gracious. God doesn't want thousands or 10,000s of anything. God isn't asking them or us that we sacrifice the lives of our children for the sake of our sin. What God does require of us, it's very simple. And Micah reminds them of this truth. It's a truth that God has told them before thousands of times over. Look at verse 8. He says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require of us? Well, it's really quite simple. We please God by doing justice, by loving kindness, and by walking humbly before God. So in our world, let's get practical with this. How do we do this? Well, as we thought through this, we thought actually a really simple formula for living this out is simply reversing the order. Walk humbly, love kindness, do justice.
So that order reversal starts with humility. Humility is a word, particularly when we think of it in relationships with others, is kind of ordering ourselves or understanding our relationship with others. And particularly when it comes to our relationship with God, it's recognizing that God is God and we're not. It's about accepting the fact that I'm not at the center of the universe. God is. And you know, perhaps you've heard the joke before. What's the difference between you and God? God doesn't think he's you. Now, I know your immediate thought, your immediate response to that. I don't think I'm equal to God. I don't have any trouble keeping my place before God. But how often do we want to have those subtle forms of control, those subtle forms of ways where we want God to act in just the way and in just the timing and in just the manner that we desire, that we think is appropriate? Humility in relationship with God is about submitting ourselves to God, God's will, God's ways, God's actions in and through us. And that includes God's timing. That's way, way easier said than done. I understand that. But such a view about our relationship with God is the key to being open to hearing God's guidance, to receiving God's direction. You see, there's one God, one creator, one redeemer, one sustainer of all things, all that was, all that is, and all that ever will be. And here's the thing, that God isn't you. That God isn't me. But by God's grace, God has chosen you. In God's love, God has redeemed you through Jesus Christ. By God's power, God sustains you in every moment through the indwelling power and work of the Holy Spirit. To walk humbly in relationship with God is to recognize who you are and that you are only because of what God has done in and through you. That's the core of the Christian message. It's what Jesus taught. When someone asked Jesus, they said, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." We walk humbly when we look up to God, when we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength.
So I'm going to ask Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the commandment in the law that is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does God require of us? Well, that we walk humbly, looking up to God. And that we love kindness, looking around at one another. Loving kindness means loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, this word here, this Hebrew word, biblical word for kindness, is hesed. And hesed is just one of those rich, deep, beautiful Hebrew words that you just want to hold on to. There's a number of ways that hesed, when you find it in the Bible, is translated. Here it's translated as kindness. But other translations use the word mercy. When you see it elsewhere in other passages, it's translated as loving kindness or goodness or faithfulness. Interestingly, when hesed is used in the Bible, it's most often used in reference to God. Hesed is how God loves. God's love is a hesed love. It's a love that is kind. It's a love that is merciful. It is a love that is good and faithful and enduring. Hesed isn't warm, fuzzy feelings towards someone. No. Hesed is active. Hesed pursues. Hesed serves. Hesed forgives. Hesed never gives up. So Micah, the prophet Micah, takes this word, hesed, which he knows and his audience knows is how God loves us, and he turns it and he says, "Now you who have been loved, you go love. You show love. As God has loved you, you go love each other. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Jesus. Jesus, who, after washing his disciples' dirty feet, he tells them, he says, I give you a new commandment. Wasn't all that new. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's been the same message all along. What God wants from us is that we'd walk humbly, looking up to him, and that we would love kindness, looking around to actively pursue, serve, forgive, and love the people around us.
So if we do those two things well, if we learn to walk humbly and to love kindness, we'll be led to do justice. Humility, as we've talked, is looking up to God. Kindness is looking out at each other and the people that are around us. And having done those two things, justice is about moving out into the world with God, and recognizing that we have an opportunity to put this humility and this kindness to work for the good of all, for the good of all those who are around us. To do justice, put simply, is to make life right. You know, when we straighten a picture on the wall, we adjust it. When we make the right-hand margin straight on a page, we justify it. And with the same root, justice is to adjust life, to make it right, to make it straight, to make it good. So in terms of the world in which we live, if you think the places where things aren't right, that's the opportunity to do justice. If you picture the men and women and children in our world who are poor because they are victims of exploitation and oppression, they don't just need charity, they need justice. They need not just our money, but they need the influence and the impact to restore relationships, to change the structures that have caught them in the circumstances in which they find themselves. They need access to opportunity, and they need us to be a part of that kind of justice. At its core, justice is everything we do with our vision of ending relational poverty. It's about bringing those relationships into the world in which we live. Because you see, justice is a relational term. Justice is people living in right relationship with God, with one another, and with the world around us. As Cornel West says it, justice is what love looks like in public.
So walk humbly, love kindness, do justice. That's what we as Paoli Presbyterian Church are seeking to do in this moment of our nation's history, which has become very clear to many that we have a lot to learn, especially when it comes to matters of racial justice. So over these last couple of months, Jonathan and I have talked a lot with one another. We've prayed a lot with our session. And we sense that God is calling us to respond to this issue of racial justice thoughtfully, prayerfully, biblically, and in a manner that takes this conversation very deeply into our journey of Christian discipleship. We want to respond as followers of Jesus and as his church, joining in the ways of Jesus as agents of reconciliation, love, justice, mercy, hope, and practical good deeds. We are very, very fortunate that we have some incredible Christian leaders who have said yes to coming alongside us in this journey. So starting next Sunday, and then for the subsequent 4 weeks, we've invited 4 guest preachers to come and speak. And we're really excited to introduce them to you. First, we've got Pastor Kathy Maskell. She's most recently been serving at Blue Root Vineyard Church in Media. Next will be Pastor Ray Garcia. He pastors the Roxborough Church in Roxborough, and he's the founder of the Philly Project. Following week is Reverend Dr. Charles Howard. He's the Vice President of Social Equity and Community at the University of Pennsylvania. And then finally, Raj Lewis. He's the Director of Residential Programs at our mission partner, City Team, in Chester. Now you may notice, these are all people of color. That's intentional. And these are also incredible Christian leaders and teachers. That is also intentional. For each Sunday, they will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, and they will speak from their own personal experience. And through their messages, we will all gain a greater understanding of the rich diversity and beauty that exists within the body of Christ. And we'll also be challenged to live out this gospel message in practical, tangible ways as it relates to our shared pursuit of social justice for all. Now, as is true with all sermons, we know that in this series, there's going to be ideas presented, ideas shared that are going to elicit different responses. You know, some ideas will encourage us. Some ideas will challenge us. And quite possibly, there will be some ideas shared that will offend us. But we also know that every single one of us stands united at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter our skin color, no matter our political persuasion, no matter our socioeconomic status, upbringing, or background, no matter any of that, we are all one in Jesus Christ. And so our prayer in this time, in this series, is that we may all seek to do what God requires, that we would walk humbly, that we would love kindness, that we would do justice. And through it all of us prayerfully seeking to learn, committing to love, and trusting in God to guide all of us into greater truth and grace every step of the way.